Okay, Acts 13, picking up on verse 49. Let's start at 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But, here we go, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But, going back to Paul and Barnabas, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And here in verse 14, and this is a literary structure of Dr. Luke, many times he would use this opening or he would say this in verses, and it came to pass, which means it actually happened, in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. The problem with the Jews. Problem with the Jews is, once again, they did not believe Christ as the Messiah. They were still waiting. And here's something that I ran into that kind of brings it together. The problem with the Jews. They believed in an eventual coming of the Mashiach, which is the basic fundamental part of traditional Judaism. It is part of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith, the minimum requirements of Jewish belief. In Shemoneh Esrei prayer, they recited it three times, praying for the elements of the coming of the Mashiach. They were looking for the ingathering of the exiles, the restorations of the religious courts of justice and the end of wickedness, sin and heresy, rewards to the righteous, rebuilding of Jerusalem, the restoration of the line of King of David, and the restoration of the temple service, but they didn't believe it was Jesus Christ that could do that. They were always searching, and this is the problem with those that don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're always searching, and they're always wandering, basically, in the wilderness with no destination and absolutely no absolve, nothing. No resolve. See, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Mashiach. They didn't believe it. Assuming that he existed, and assuming that the Christian scriptures are accurate, today they say that, and describing him, and they believe that's debatable, he simply did not fulfill the mission of the Mashiach as it is described in the biblical passages that they were citing. Jesus did not do the things in the scripture that the Messiah would do, according to them. They had their own criteria for a Messiah. They didn't believe that he turned David's booth right side up when he came in on the triumphal entry and that he was the one that was going to restore the kingship. Instead, he got crucified. So they thought, well, he's weak and he was killed, so he can't be the Mashiach. He can't be the Messiah. Well, we know that is completely a lie. We know that he is the Messiah without any shadow of a doubt. What they were not doing, and we are all equally responsible for this personally in our own lives, is to know what the prophets told us in the Old Testament. And if we don't care about what the prophets tell us, if we don't care about the parables of Jesus Christ, then I think it's not very likely that we can call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. Paul and Peter both went back to Psalm 2. They were both living in great political unrest. Peter himself went back to, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves on the rulers, take counsel against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Paul comes back and he tells the Jews, kiss the Son, lest ye perish in the way. And I think that's incredible. He's trying to send them a message. What does he mean by telling the Jews, kiss the Son? Well, Paul is making it clear that Christ was spoken of as he was exhorting the Jewish council and the Gentiles and the Greeks. He was giving the gospel and he was asking them over and over, don't you remember the words in the Old Testament? Do you remember what Moses had said? Do you remember what David had said? do you remember what Jeremiah had said? So they were saying that Paul was preaching that Christ is God. He is the one. Abraham is the one who is the champion of the Jewish heritage. But he was the one that Christ said himself, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Isn't that beautiful? He rejoiced to see his day. The promise was made by the fathers. Deuteronomy 18:18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Okay, ask Brother Dave here. Could you look that up? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. And then we're going to go to Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31. I ask Pastor Olson if you could look that up for me. Psalm chapter 22, verses 30 and 31. Oh, wow. And then we have Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 and 10. Noah, could you look that up? Isaiah 53, verses 9 and 10. And then Lisi, could you look up Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6? So we have a lot of verses to look up here. These are words that are making very clear that Jesus who he said he was. And if you have a problem with believing Jesus is who he said he was, read the book of John. The whole reason that John wrote the book, that book, was to give infallible proofs that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful lesson for us. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. I think that's pretty plain. Whoever will not hearken unto the words of Jesus Christ, they're going to be held responsible. They're going to answer for it. Sooner or later, it's coming. Pastor Olson said a million times here, nobody gets away with anything. It's going to be required of them. So if you've heard the words of Christ and it means nothing to you, you're going to be required of them. Who has Psalm 22, verses 30 and 31? David is writing this as if it's already happened. It's so true and it's so real in his head and his mind. Here, David, here's the king of the northern and southern kingdom. Who did he have that was over him? Nobody. He was the ultimate superpower. But it's amazing the humility that David writes all throughout his writings, and he's saying he needs somebody. He needed a Savior and he needed Jesus Christ. And this is a prophecy from David, a seed shall serve him. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 and 10. Is that you, Noah? You see that? David said, a seed shall serve him, that he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. We can't eternally function without the pleasure of the Lord. If we don't have the pleasure of the Lord, we have eternal damnation. And so there's one connection between us and heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one who is our intercessor, not the Catholic Church, not the priests, not the popes, not the Dalai Lama, not our works, not our little selves, which we consider gods many times. It's Christ. He's the one that did it all. He paid it all. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Lisi. Praise the Lord, and that is in all capital letters, the Lord our righteousness here. We see that Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called. He is our righteousness. So I would say that with all the weird stuff going around today, where you would think that in social media and in government, what we need right now is a wall, what we need is a fence around the White House, which I think is ridiculous. What we need is we need anti-discriminatory laws for the LGBTQ, according to even now 71% of Republicans. Now that's come out this week. We need new abortion laws. We need all these economic sanctions and everything. That's not what the Bible says. The Lord says we need righteousness. That's what we need. The Lord requires righteousness, not all this wickedness that's out there. And here Christ had brought this all together. Paul is extending the message from Christ when he spoke to the Jews, where Jesus said himself in John 8, verses 54 to 56, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and I keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." You love Abraham, you love Moses, you hate me, then you don't love them. That's what he's saying. He's saying, they loved me. They longed to see my day. And Moses said, those that don't hearken unto his word, that will be required unto them. So they went back to Psalm 2. Peter and Paul, Peter, you go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Peter had said, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Peter made that very plain. And we see here, Paul says, kiss the Son. Back from Psalm 2:12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And what he was saying is, David, who you believe in, to the Jews, you all believe in King David. He said, kiss the Son. He said, your problem is you've killed the Son. That's what you've crucified him. But he's telling them it's not too late to repent, even though they were all part of that. And then we saw that when they killed Christ, he never saw corruption. Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Christ saw no corruption. So as we go forward, what happened? What happened following the sermon? Did everybody just get up in an uproar and follow Paul and Barnabas and everything was great? This is Chris Lisi.
This really kind of scares me a little bit, because he says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable men."
Right.
He didn't stir him. These aren't people that were borderline. These were devout and honorable people.
Right. That's a good point.
The closer we get to the Lord, the more subtle Satan has to be to trick us.
Yep.
Some people walked in here, I've said this before, with a pentagram on their chest and they're, incanting all these horrible things. Of course, we all see that. But he's much more subtle. He has to be.
Right.
So this just keeps me in check.
Amen.
It's scary.
That's a great point, and we're looking at that. Mm-hmm. That's a very dramatic point. Honorable and devout women. What's Luke trying to say? We're moving forward towards that. Let's look at the setting right now. Here Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch of Pisidia. Here they are preaching. All of a sudden we now see dissension. We see this real division, which always Satan is always causing that. When they were back in Cyprus, we saw how Bar-Jesus, he tried to interrupt with Sergius Paulus, who had wanted to hear the gospel. So we saw a bunch of division. We saw a bunch of contention back then. Here we see contention here in Antioch of Pisidia. So what happens is they have believers. There are people that are converts. But now the anger is stoking up and they're coming after them. And they expel Paul and Barnabas out of the region and they move on to Iconium. But look what happens in the last couple of verses. Look what happens here. It says here, as Lisi just said, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women." What does that mean? We see that Paul is an apostle. We see he's doing his job. Barnabas, we're going to see verses that call Barnabas an apostle. But he's not the apostle, one of the 12. He is one, all that means is he is one that's been sent. He's a messenger. But he's not one of the 12 apostles. But he's working with Paul, which we can see that. But we see here that there are the Jews here were on a mission to eradicate the people of the way. And I think that's very interesting. I think that what's fascinating about that is how Paul the apostle used to be one of these Pharisees, that his mission was to eradicate the people of the way. The people from John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The people of the way were the followers of Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's mission. And now he's now on the other side of it. He's now the one being persecuted. He's the one now being pursued. Now it says, the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. These women are most likely called honorable and devout. It's almost, maybe I'm going way over the board here, way over the fence here, but it's almost as like Dr. Luke is writing, these are honorable and devout women. Pastor.
Well, I think devout and honorable had to do with the fact that they were devout Jews.
Right. Amen. Right.
But they opposed them. And it's just like with the Reformation, the Catholic Church, you know, it should have embraced the Reformation, but it fought against it.
Right.
Even though they were the ones that were religious, claiming to go by the Bible.
Amen. Well, we can imagine these honorable and devout women, they followed the laws of the Jews. Correct me if I'm wrong, but they were probably at the gates. They were probably welcoming people. They may have washed the linens. They may have set the tables up, and they did all of this work. But what does it show us here? There's two factors here that I think are fascinating. Number one, the Pharisees had a real problem with women, and the Pharisees had a real problem with Gentiles. But when it came to turning them against the followers of Jesus Christ, it's amazing how they used them. And they became very applicable to their mission when they wanted to get in between. And the way they caused a stir, there were a lot of Jews and there were Gentiles that were listening to this gospel. What is this gospel? You know, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you go back to that time when at first that switch went on. I'm not necessarily saying you have to know the exact millisecond that you got saved. I couldn't tell you that. I know about when it was. But you know, when it came clear to you that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is there's nothing like it. There's nothing that can replace it, nothing that can change it, nothing. You know it's pure truth, and you're so thankful in your heart that it's been revealed to you and you have the truth, because nothing will shake you in your faith if you stay close to Him. Nothing. Anybody that's outside of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ can easily become a bendy straw and easily be swayed and back and forth and back and forth. But here, Paul and Barnabas, they stay very, very faithful. Now all of a sudden, what are the Jews doing? They can't find anything against Paul and Barnabas, just like Jesus. They can't find any reason to bring them in and to bring them in front of the council and to bring any type of heresies against them. So what do? They go to the devout women and they start telling them internally to start spreading rumors about against Paul and Barnabas. Now we know that happened with Jesus, because in the kangaroo courts, these started bringing all these things against him. You said you're going to destroy the temple. You are an insurrectionist. What doctrine did you speak? And Jesus comes back and says, in secret, I have said nothing. He is, why askest thou me? Ask those that heard me what things I said to them. Behold, they know what I said. John 18:21. They know. He never lied, but they tried to make it look like he did. And so what they would do is go behind the backs of Paul and Barnabas and plant seeds. Isn't it amazing how that happens inside of a church? How gossip starts and it divides it? The word divides shows up right here in John 14. It divides the church. Taking somebody's character and just ripping it in half, making them look like something they're not without any type of way of the party that's being talked about to defend themselves, that's exactly what's happening here. That's what's happening here. And we see the honorable and devout women are basically, they're causing an uprise with the chief magistrates against Paul and Barnabas. And it worked. It seemed to work. Because it says here, they were expelled out of the coasts. Persecution came up against them. So what was the objective to have them, the women, interfere with Paul and Barnabas? Women set the tone in given situations. The Jews know if you can get the women talking, you're going to get a lot of words out of them. And that's what they did. And so they talked against Christianity. See, they thought they were talking against Paul and Barnabas. But they were talking against Jesus Christ. That's where the greater condemnation is. They would have been approached by the Jewish magistrates to infiltrate those that now were loving the gospel. You see, this all comes in the wake of verses 42, verses 43, and verses 44. Look at what they say so we can be reminded. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath day. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city to gather to hear the word of God. It sounds like a revival going on. And as soon as this comes together, there comes Satan, rearing his ugly head, you know, doing everything he can to just destroy this ministry, to tear it down and to rip it to shreds. And you know what? You see how the multitude there go to Paul and Barnabas and say, we would love to hear this the next Sabbath day. Well, I think they were going a little bit beyond what the desires were and trying to say, don't wait till the next Sabbath day to hear the word of God. You need to do it every day. You know, basically, you know, the Sabbath morning is a culmination of our work that we are to be doing all week for Christ. And we get together in fellowship it's like a reset. It's like it's a corporate worship that is like icing on the cake. But you don't just come to church for 40 minutes on Sunday morning and just sit home and do nothing all week. That's not what the Lord wants. Paul and Barnabas is saying, you do it every day. And he's teaching them, stay in your Bibles. Read the Word of God. Be in prayer instant, in season and out of season. These were the last words before Dr. Luke writes in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They hated it. And the gospel is catching. We see the Jews and the Gentiles. Many are hearing it. It was a joy for them to hear it. They wanted to hear it again. So what happened when there was opposition and false accusations made? Paul and Barnabas were expelled, but not before planting seeds that would spread by the direction of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here they shook off the dust from their feet and came to Iconium. What does this mean? They shook the dust off of their feet. What does that mean? That's a bad thing. The last thing you ever want to have in your life is have two apostles shaking the dust off their feet at you. That's a bad thing. That's a damnation. Actually, the Jews literally performed this ritual of disdain themselves when they returned from the Gentile regions. They would like shake the dust off because like, ooh, we were around those dirty Gentiles. Yuck. And then, you know, and they, that's what they would do. And so Paul and Barnabas are throwing it right back in their face. They're shaking the dust off their feet saying, you've rejected Christ, and now he's rejected you. See, they hated the Gentiles, the Jews did. Paul and Barnabas used the same gesture to show their disdain for the unbelieving Jews that hated the gospel of the true Messiah. Shaking off the dust was a means by which to declare the Jews are pagan and rejectors of Jesus Christ, which is certain eternal damnation. Christ said, if the region will not go, look what he said here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Nancy, could you look that up? Matthew 10, 14 and 15. Matthew 10, those are good verses. Christ said plainly that he would be rejected. If I get his faith, if you could look up Luke chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. All this is happening is Jesus said this would happen when he was preparing the disciples. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And look at right here in Matthew 10, 14 and 15. Go ahead. That's pretty serious. Go ahead, Faith, if you have Luke 17, 25 and 26. There's meaning different. Thank you, Faith. The Lord says it must needs be that I am going to be rejected. Has that ever changed? I mean, once again, is this some archaic book of historical reference that has no application today? How many times do you ever hear the name of Jesus Christ being proclaimed properly today, anywhere? Even with some of the people that we love to hear and we think that they're the ones that are really saving the nation in social media, they never mention the name of Jesus Christ, hardly ever. He says, my name will be rejected. Jesus said, I'll tell you this, it's going to be a lot worse for you than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's pretty bad. Because think of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so bad, the Lord said very specifically to Lot and his wife, don't look back on that wicked city. So Lot didn't look back, but his wife did. Look what happened to her. That's how bad it was. And then Jesus says back in the New Testament, I can't remember the name, the number of the verse, I used to know it, but he said, remember Lot's wife, remember Lot's wife, remember Lot's wife. Those are three pretty serious words. And that's what would happen to the rejectors. And he told the disciples, you go into a town, they hate you, and they hate my word, and they hate me. Get it out. Give them the gospel, speak it boldly, and if they reject you and they push you out, shake the dust off of your feet. And show them, and give them a sign of their rejection, of their disobedience. In John 12:47, we read, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So that's where you can bring it all together, and we can say, no matter what we think, no matter what we do, no matter how we try to hide our sins, the Lord's going to show it to us in the last day, and He's going to deal with it. So I say now, seek the Lord while He may be found. So they left with joy to Iconium. You know, we could sit there and talk about that for a long time. Think about everything that just happened to them. They left with joy. How many times have you been expelled out of a city, and how many times have you been threatened to be stoned and you left with joy? How many times have you been blasphemed for the name of Christ and you felt joy in your heart? They felt joy, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's what's wonderful. Luke 24, verses 51 to 53 are very important. Jesus ascended into heaven. You would think that the disciples were just lost, and they were like, what are we going to do without Jesus being around? It says here, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's from the work of the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is that? So now we continue to see a further progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out into the regions. Paul and Barnabas are continuing preaching to the Gentiles and are met with great opposition with the sects once again in the unbelieving Jewish communities. One of the ways they got to the Gentiles is they would go to the synagogue, and that's where they would teach and preach. That's where the Gentiles would show up. And that's where they had a lot of problems. So they went to Iconium. And this was, they were expelled out of Antioch, they came to Iconium, which is the present southern region of south-central Turkey called Konya today. It's occupied at the time of Paul and Barnabas when they were there. It was occupied by the Phrygians, the Greeks, the Jews, Roman colonists, and it's located about 80 miles southward from their previous mission. And this was another extension of the Roman Empire. And there was a great mix. There was a lot of different people in these areas. So obviously they're going to be hearing... they're going to have some opposition once again, and we can see it gets a lot worse. You want to know what's interesting? If there's no Messiah and the Jews didn't believe in him, isn't it amazing how every town that Paul and Barnabas went in, Peter and John, Paul and Silas later, every town there was opposition, just about pretty much opposition. If the gospel of Jesus Christ was nothing but a joke to them, why did it cause so much opposition? Everywhere they went, Because this gospel had taken off like wildfire, and it was working its way everywhere. It was going everywhere. And it's our job to make sure that it goes everywhere. That's part of the Great Commission. And everywhere they went, there were people that believed, a lot of people that loved it, and a lot of people that were coming after them. So one might think after the backlash in Antioch of Pisidia, where what was finalized was shaking the dust off their feet, that now Paul and Barnabas might seek a more peaceful circumstance for their mission. They just had a lot of opposition. They were expelled out of the town. So why don't we just go and why don't we have an easy ministry, like a lot of churches do today? Let's not talk about homosexuality. Let's not talk about abortion. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about any of the wrath of God or any of the woes in the Old Testament. Let's just stick with the easy stuff. And let's just have an easy ministry. Then we can fill seats. We can have all kind of money. We can have interventions like this big Disney World up here on the corner of 152 and Route 1, Mountain Christian. I mean, that's just nothing but an ecclesiastical Disney World, and it's always crowded because they're always giving freebies away. They got back massages, they got nail stuff, you can get your nails done while you get a 20-minute sermon, and they got rock bands, they got all of that kind of stuff. Pastor?
Bread and circuses.
Yes. Amen. That's what it should be called, bread and circuses in Fallston, Maryland. And they take the easy route. Well, Paul and Barnabas could have done that. They could have went back to some of the little churches and just kind of went back, maybe back to Jerusalem with like Barnabas' sister, and they could have just had little private messages. Oh no. They had the Christ inside of them. They loved him, and they were showing the work of a missionary. They were boldly going in, and they were going to continue to preach. Right? So they go right into another synagogue. What could have been more dangerous? They go from one synagogue to another synagogue. And they go into the next one, and they preach. And it says something very interesting here. And I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. This is very important. And it came to pass in Iconium, in verse 1, chapter 14, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. What does it say? And it says, and they spake. No, it says, and they so spake. What does it mean? That little two-letter so. Why is that in there? And so spake. I was just, when I saw that, I was like, that's interesting. And so spake. What does that mean? Well, you have to go to the next part to see what it means. That a great multitude, both of Jews and also the Greeks, believed. What it means, if they so spake, they were speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what they said was so powerful, people got saved right on the spot. And they spent their time here. They didn't just do it. Did they just go in like some kind of a, you know, traveling act and go in, preach, and get out to the next town? They spent time planting seeds here. You know, it's a, like Psalm 92:13 says, those that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our God. That's important, to be in the sanctuary of the Lord. That's a good lesson, that we don't sit home and watch Zoom for Sunday morning worship. We get into the house of the Lord. Those that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of our God. That means we got to get up and go. We don't just sit there and watch TV on Sunday morning, like cartoons and eating cereal and all, you know. We don't do that. They so spake. They spoke so beyond our own human opinions and comprehension. They spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. This power was saving people, and it was spreading, and this was a real problem. But the duo were growing in spiritual strength to fight for Christ and never back down. And this goes back to Jeremiah. What was spoken by Jeremiah was comprehended by Paul and Barnabas. Lisa, could you look up Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19? These are great verses. Now I want you, everybody, to pay attention here. What's going on with Paul and Barnabas right now, and what did Jeremiah say hundreds, thousands of years prior? This was all determined that this was going to happen. Go ahead. 1:18 and 19.
For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land.
Mm. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, deliver thee.
Paul and Barnabas, thank you, Lisa. Paul and Barnabas knew this. They knew that no matter what happened, that the Lord was with them. I think that's very important for us as Christians. Do we know in our hearts that no matter what, the Lord is with us? I think we have somebody here that for 2.5 years has known that the Lord is with her. Miss Roberta, she has been incredible through what's going on with Pastor Mike, a dear friend of ours. She has been keeping the faith. She has been keeping him healthy and keeping him strong by praying for him spiritually healthy and doing everything she can to do the work, to stay faithful to her husband and in encouraging us at the same time. We've been praying for her solidly. That takes strength to do that. And she asks every week, pray for strength. And the Lord has given her strength. The Lord is with her. The Lord is with Pastor Britton. And the Lord is going to prevail in this. We don't know how. It's not easy for the family. And I'm so sorry all going through that. The Lord is going to prevail. He is going to prevail, and He has this. And we're going to have trials in our lives. Once again, Wednesday night, we have 6 people here, 2 pages of prayer requests. It's incredible. Lisa. Right.
You know, the power of all people. What does that say about what the day we live in? When the Spirit is not drawing people in.
Right.
It's kind of scary.
It is. And we just trust the Lord and know that He's with us. But He's with us if we honor Him. And He shows us how to worship Him. He shows us we worship the Lord Jesus the way He worshiped the Father when He was here on the earth. He never did it disrespectfully. He never did it for personal gain. He loved the worship. He loved it. Going back to the prayer requests, the Lord's laid this on my heart to bring it up. Little Luke, we've been praying for Luke. It's incredible what happened to him on Thursday. Little boy, little young guy, 13-hour surgery, was it? 12, 13-hour surgery? And it looked pretty bleak, didn't it? Now we've been praying for weeks and weeks and weeks, and there's real hope there, and we're very thankful for that. The Lord will prevail. He will prevail against Satan. It says, but they shall not prevail against thee. And these are the minions of Satan that prevail against the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can see that this involvement of the Jews, which they claimed over, it's amazing to piece this together, to see the involvement of the Jews, which they claimed over and over again, that they hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we see the fact that Paul and Barnabas moved around from Cyprus to Antioch of Pisidia, then to Iconium, and had such opposition shows that this good news of Jesus Christ had caught on with many that loved it. And as much as they tried to eradicate it, Paul and Barnabas would not ever compromise on the truth. I love Proverbs 23:23. Says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, there are certain things that we have in our lives that we wouldn't sell if it was the last thing we ever did. You know, our wedding rings, perhaps. It could be an heirloom that a great-grandfather or a grandmother would give us, and we wouldn't sell them for nothing. There are things we would never want to... There's no money that you can put on that can... There's certain things that you would sell. That is the truth. Don't ever sell out the truth. And if you want to know the truth, you have to buy the truth. Buy it, and what Solomon was saying there in Proverbs is you have to study it. Buy the truth. That means you want to take what you have and you want to give and make sacrifices to have the truth. And you have it in your heart. Don't ever get rid of it. Here the strife divided the Gentiles. It always does. The gospel of Jesus Christ always causes division. It says here, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Once again, they were doing the same thing like back in Antioch. Now here it's happening in Iconium. They were going to the Gentiles, and they were going probably to the devout women again and others and saying, listen, these are the accusations we have against this Paul the Apostle and this Barnabas. I wouldn't doubt for 1 minute if they were going back and saying, hey, this guy's a hypocrite. He used to be one of us. He used to be out persecuting his own people, and now he's posturing as a Christian. He's nothing but a hypocrite. That's probably what they were doing, is bringing some kind of horrible words against him, and it worked because they were turning him against him. Now, this time, they boldly go in. They're speaking of the Lord. They gave a testimony. It says in verse 3, unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. They're even performing miracles. They're doing the work of an apostle. And still, there's a great, great opposition there. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And this created a real problem because, once again, we're going to have to stop the government establishment, which is kind of like the way it is America here, was all on the side of the wicked. They had the Romans, they had Caesar, they had the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, they had the Greek philosophers and the Greek leaders there, and it was all on the side of what then was they were the progressive liberals of the day, basically. It's no different than today. But they were divided. There was a great division. And who won out? Well, of course, here what happens is, we see in verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, Paul and Barnabas became aware of it. And once again, they moved on to Lystra and Derbe and Lycaonia, and we'll pick up with that next week. But we see how they go in, they speak boldly. We don't know exactly how much time Paul and Barnabas spent here in Iconium, but it wasn't just one day. It could have been several months. And they spent time sowing the seeds. And then when it got stoked up and it was that dangerous and they were being threatened to be stoned, they went on. And of course, Paul eventually gets stoned. You know, what God had prosecuted against the unbelieving Jews, we can comprehend that Paul and Barnabas were also fully aware of this from the Old Testament. Ezekiel 3:7 says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint that I have made thy forehead, fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." This is what the Lord told Ezekiel. Don't be afraid of them. No matter what happens, don't be afraid. Psalm 56:11, we'll end here. "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Matthew 10:27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Our ultimate fear, our complete fear should be what God can do to us, not what man can do to us. And we'll finish with that. Let me ask, see, Brother Dave Heater, could you close us this morning? Thank you.